If you take your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 16 and read down through verse 23. We're looking at one phrase of verse 21, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I wanted to read the context. Paul's beginning this great letter to his friends at Rome, laying out the doctrines of Christ and his kingdom. And he centers it, of course, upon the gospel of grace. And he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, would you enlighten us by this word? Would you point us to Christ? Father, examine our hearts deeply. Find hidden sin there, the lies of Satan in the world and our own self. Father, would you implant the word of truth, and may it flower and grow and bring forth much fruit for Christ's sake. Amen. A.W. Tozer, who should be known to all of you, he's not, read some of his books, they're excellent, wrote this: "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. It is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer for having made it. Being thankful costs you nothing. In fact, it enriches you greatly." We're at the end of a long weekend of National Thanksgiving. Millions of our fellow citizens have driven anywhere from across the street to hundreds or even thousands of miles, and others have flown to be with family and special friends. Millions of turkeys have served their end purpose of being the main course of an annual feast. If asked for what they are thankful, most will answer with things centering around family and friends and our nation. And there's nothing wrong with being thankful for those things. In fact, we should be thankful for those things. But what I want to emphasize today from God's Word is the thankfulness that should fill your hearts every moment of every day, of every week, every month, every year, for your entire life. We don't find that kind of thankfulness. Do you see it in yourself? If someone used a list of adjectives to describe your life, would thankfulness be in the first few listed? Would thankfulness be on the list at all? The life characterized by sincere, constant thanksgiving is just as uncommon as the rare jewel of Christian contentment. In fact, contentment and thanksgiving are related. And since you're the 11 o'clock hour, you're going to get some of the 8:30 didn't get because I forgot to mention it, but it's this. Contentment is very precious in God's sight, for it shows that we are satisfied with what he's done with us, for us, in us. But thanksgiving is not inwardly focused. That's contentment and joy. It's primarily receiving God's gifts and being inwardly satisfied. Thanksgiving is turning around and looking up at God and showing our appreciation in a variety of ways, in our worship, in our walk, in our life. It's outward and other focused. It's a response to God. Notice in verse 21 the phrase, "For although they knew God," this is speaking of the unbelievers, those that will not come, those that believe in false gods. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Thanklessness is the mark of the unbeliever. Thanklessness marks out unbelief. This is positively, in other words, on the positive side, it's called in Scripture grumbling and complaining. You have those in opposition: thankfulness and gratitude and grumbling and complaining. You remember the first generation that left Egypt, how they saw and experienced and were the objects of God's great salvation in the Old Testament. They were an enslaved people. They had nothing. They worked from before dawn to after dark, 7 days a week, week after week, and there was no hope for them. They had no army. They had no leader. They had no plan. They had no power. They were completely subjugated, helpless and hopeless. And God brings them out and treats them as if they were a mighty army that had won a great battle. He says he spoils the Egyptians of their gold and silver. The word used there is the same word used for spoiling an enemy in battle. And yet they lifted no shield or sword or spear. The battle was the Lord's. He took on, Yahweh took on all the gods of Egypt. That's what the 10 signs, the 10 miracles were. They were battles between a god of Egypt and the true God of heaven and earth. And God won every battle and saved his people and brought them out with a mighty salvation. He parted the Red Sea and protected them with the Shekinah glory cloud and provided for them every day millions of gallons of water in one of the driest deserts on earth, and gave them manna to eat and quail when they complained of the manna, and made their shoes last and their clothes last in a desert, and took them by the hand and made them a nation. And what was their response to all these great gifts of God? What words does Scripture use to record their response? They grumbled and complained against God. But it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. If you look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, you'll see a story about Jesus and 10 lepers. And let me speak about leprosy to you, because we're not familiar with leprosy. It's probably not even Hansen's disease, which is what we call leprosy today. But in Israel, whatever it was, it caused you to be a social outcast. You couldn't live with your family. You couldn't hold a normal occupation. You were hurt in your body. You were hurt in your mind. You were hurt in your heart. You were lonely. And there was no hope for you. there was a hopeless and helpless condition. Does that sound familiar? Jesus comes upon 10 men as he's traveling that have this disease, and they talk to him from a distance because that's what required. They were required to say, unclean, unclean, so that you would not touch them or come close to them. But that's not all they said to Jesus. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 17, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What was it that made one return and the other nine didn't? 9 were saved. A generation was saved. The people in the church are saved. But where is the thanksgiving? What is thankfulness? I was tempted to title this message A Theology on Thanksgiving, but I figured that would glaze your eyes over even before you got into the pew, so I decided to call it Grace and Gratitude, which comes from a summary of John Calvin's life. He said he summarized the Christian life as one of grace and gratitude. Let me suggest that I believe that there are 4 things necessary for real thanksgiving. First, for you to experience and express real thanksgiving, you must recognize that you are the recipient of a gift, something you didn't earn or deserve, something given to you. Second, this gift must be valued by you. It must have some value to you for its beauty or its usefulness or its goodness. Third, you must identify who it was that gave the gift to you. To express thankfulness, you just can't thank the air. Thankfulness has to be directed to someone, the giver of the gift. And you have to acknowledge his or her good intention. Fourthly, if you're really to magnify your thanks in your own mind and to the other person, you must realize that you are not worthy of the gift. It was not based upon your worth. You didn't earn it or deserve it. And it exceeds your expectations or your deservedness. In other words, the goodness and rightness of the gift and the giver and the one who cared for you. Well, how does that play into our thanksgiving? Let's think together about these 4 steps. First of all, what is it that we have received? All of you are saying in your head, all you good Christians, all things. Life itself, the fact that you exist is a gift. You are not a divine imperative. You are not necessary. Everything that we are, our body, our spirit, our mind, our heart, our gifts, our graces, everything about our person is a gift. When something stops working, my sinuses have stopped working for the last 2 weeks. Let me tell you, you start noticing those things. Other parts of your body start working. You ball players, you break an arm. You start noticing, you know, how much you needed that arm, don't you? As you get a little older, when those knees and hip starts creaking. We start missing the parts that aren't working, don't we? When they're working fine, we just think everything's just as it should be. We forget that every aspect of our life is a gift. Every breath you take, every heartbeat you experience is a gift of God. Time itself. In addition, our families, our friends, our jobs, our food, our health, our enjoyments, our pleasures, all these, when Scripture would add even our trials and our tribulations, are all gifts of God to us, to all mankind. But as Christians, let me add to your list, you've received new life in Jesus Christ. You know the truth. You have the Word of God in your hands. You've been saved into the body of believers. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've received great and precious promises that cannot be taken from you, that are yours forever. You have the love of God Himself. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have Christ interceding for you. You have your Father overlooking your life. You have wisdom. And you have eternal life. And these only begin to scratch the surface of the immensity of the gifts that you have received. We are not owed a single thing. In fact, we have earned death and destruction, and we've received these things. Hear what Paul says in his great explosion of praise to God from Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And in Corinthians chapter 8, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Everything you have is a gift. And they're all good gifts. Even some of the hard things in your life. So point one is, you have received many, many gifts. The second point requires that you value these gifts. Do you value these things? Are they worth something to you? Start thinking of your life without any of them. Start subtracting some of those things. Well, start with your heartbeat and your breath. That'd be pretty essential, aren't they? Parts of your body and your mind, the fact that you have a clear thinking mind. Friends, family, jobs, nation, Christ, heaven. What would your life be without all those things? James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He gives good gifts to us, and we must value them highly. The third point we said is when you have to identify the giver, and we've been saying already God is the one who gives us his gift. Then why then don't we always identify those things with him? Why are these things not in the forefront of our mind? I think we've been tricked and trained, either ourselves and our society, to attribute these things to others. Well, that's just Mother Nature. That's evolution. That's fate. That's science. Oh, other gods, even other men. Only when we realize that everything comes from him will a thankful heart start filling your life. Let me tell you, encourage you, the only way that you're going to do this is actually spend some time thinking about these things. We tend to live an amused life. A man wrote a book some 30-some years ago now called Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman. And what he means by that is to muse is to think. To be amused means that you don't have to think. Now, it's fine to go to an amusement park where you don't have to think and you go ride rides and run around and have a great time for a few hours. And it's great not to have to think too much unless you're a mom and you have to worry about, you know, your kid crawling on the rope or getting on the wrong ride or whatever. But we live lives as Americans where we just don't think. It's gotten to be kind of a national pastime to just ask simple questions of Americans. And it's obvious that many of them have no thoughts in their brains hardly at all. They don't know even who their president is. They don't know anything about their own state. They don't know anything about history. They're amused. But we must think. And we must ponder the good gifts that God gives us. And then we must turn to Him. That brings up the fourth aspect of the theology of thanksgiving, the greatness of the gift. And we've talked of it as if it was a neutral person receiving a gift and God was just kind to this person. But that really is not an adequate or biblical approach to the situation. You see, we deserved the opposite of good gifts. We deserved awful punishment, each one of us. Every boy and girl, every man and woman in this place and around the world deserves nothing but hell and destruction and damnation and isolation and loneliness and pain and sorrow and suffering forever and ever and ever. That's what you have earned. And unless you really believe that, you'll never be thankful. Most of us think of ourselves as pretty good. We like to weigh ourselves by the average. You know, we kind of create this average person, and we hold ourselves up to that, and we stack up pretty good against this average person. You know, the average person we create, you know, robs banks and assaults little old ladies and only cheats once every 3 years on the taxes and things like that, and we stack up pretty good against this person, whoever it is. Whatever that fictitious person you created. God's standard is Jesus Christ. How do you stack up against Him? Whose every thought and every desire was to please His Father. You know, when you start going down the Ten Commandments, you don't have to go down the list very far to find out how far short you fall. The first one's good enough to love God and have no other gods before Him, or the magnified form of that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How are you doing with that one? Right now. Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength right now in the middle of a worship service? I'm preaching to you, and I'm not doing it. I'm failing at that one right now. But instead of those things, that long list of awful things, He's given you life and light and hope in this world and the next, and a mountain of good gifts. Why is it then that we just don't see more thankful Christians? Why does that more characterize our lives? Why is it that we grumble and complain? Why are we angry and bitter and so quickly? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody breaks in the line at the grocery store, worse, at Costco or Sam's when the lines are really long, or somebody forgets to do something for you at home or at work. What causes us not to be thankful? High on that list in my mind is expectations. You see, we created a world for ourselves. There were a series of commercials a few years back about Bob. And it was all about, you know, I can't remember what it was for, but Bob had his own lane on the interstate, and he had his own parking place at work, and he had his own elevator to get where he wanted, and his own place in the food line. And, you know, everything was arranged around Bob to make Bob, you know, life really pleasant. I kind of like that since my name's Robert, so I kind of spoke to me. But it's just not for Bob. Fill in your own name. We would like a world that's built around us and our comfort and our pleasure and our desires are met instantly and never crossed. And we somehow, I don't know where we got this expectation from, but we somehow expect that. So when somebody crosses our little world and makes it not quite as perfect as we have in our mind, our day doesn't quite work out the way, you know, one or two things, and we think, I mean, you know, if you have like a get cut off in traffic and have the washing machine and the dryer both go out the same day, and the IRS sends you a notification about the last 2 years of your taxes, you just think the world has ended. Four awful things have happened in one day, and your world's just falling apart. Right? Am I exaggerating? And you go around, and you're kicking the dog, and you're slamming your fist, either literally or figuratively, and mumbling and groaning and complaining. And what are you doing? What's going on at the same time? Has anything touched that mountain of blessings you're standing upon? All those things we just talked about, has anything changed about those things? Of those things that really count, have they changed? Especially the things that God has done for you in Christ. Nobody can touch those things. And most of the other stuff that he's given you hasn't been changed. And yet, we all of a sudden have an awful day or a week or month because of two or three things that just aren't perfect in our world. We're out there swatting flies on top of this mountain of blessing. And we've forgotten where we're standing. And we focus all our energy and all our thought on that one thing that's messing with our life. Instead of being thankful for the immensity of God's blessing to us every moment of every day. Our expectations. What do you expect when you wake up in the morning? Can I suggest something? You should expect to serve Jesus Christ each day. And you have no idea what he's going to ask you to do. It may be easy and pleasant and joyful. It may be hard and demanding and exceed your reach. If you expect that, to serve Christ every day, then whatever comes your way, you'll be ready to serve him in it. It will not ruin your day when the things of this earth come your way one by one, or even in groups of three or five. What is the proper expression of our gratitude? Public and private expressions of our thankfulness must be wholehearted. It kind of makes you sad when you go to birthday parties for children sometimes and they're getting so many gifts, they get something and you know the gift is diluted by the immensity of it sometimes. I think that's what we, have you ever seen that? You see, they're getting so many gifts, they go from one to the next. They don't even value each gift. They just go one from one to the next. I think that's the way we are. Yet we must pause. And one of the reasons God has us gather together weekly, one of the main reasons, is not to hear a good sermon. Oh, that is one of the reasons, but it's not the only reason. is to express thanksgiving to God as his people. That we join our hearts and minds together and express thanks to him from whom all blessings flow. And we don't just sing that when we give our money. That, remember, that's just a picture that our money is just a small picture. Our tithes and offerings are just a picture of what he's given to us, the immensity of the blessings that have nothing to do with money. Far beyond money are your blessings. And when we give tithes, it's symbolic of us giving ourselves in thankfulness to God. It should be a significant part of every liturgy every week. It should be expressed in our hymns, our prayers, our confessions, our preaching. The Lord's Supper is an especially appropriate part of the worship service for thanksgiving. You see, it's interesting that Jesus took the Passover, which spoke of the cleansing of sin, that he took that feast and he turned it into the thank offering feast. There was a thank offering. You may not be familiar with it. It's in Leviticus. It's a thank offering or peace offering where it was not propitiatory. It wasn't redemptive. It was in fellowship with God. It was thanksgiving to God for all that he'd done for you. And he turns the propitiatory feast into the feast of thanksgiving. Some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations call it the Eucharist. And we in Baptist and Presbyterian circles go, that sounds kind of Romish or something. Well, you know what Eucharist means? Thanksgiving. I mean, literally it means good gift, but it means thanksgiving. And so we gather around God's table. And you know, one of the things that you should be thinking, there's many things, and Rick often tells us many things that we ought to be going through our minds, and certainly the things of Christ. But part of it that should overlay all of it is the giving of great thanks. For we don't deserve to be here. We were strangers and foreigners, aliens and enemies. And he's brought us into the house and made us sons, given us an inheritance. And we will eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Daniel. And nobody can take that from you. We should not only do this in the corporate worship, but we should do it in our private worship. That's why we bow our heads. People want to know, why are you bowing your head? You know, fortunately, here in the South, in Greenville, it's still not strange, but you go up north and they'll look at you like, why are you doing that? Because every meal is a gift. Everything we have is a gift, and we should be thankful. We're not really saying grace. We're saying thanks. We're saying we've received grace from God. And our expression of thanksgiving should permeate our private and family worship. What should be? Make sure in your family worship that thanksgiving is not just done once a year, but take time to give thanks regularly, yourself and your family. Then our lives should become expressions of continuous thanksgiving. You know, you really have a choice in life. It's what, you know, what comes out of our heart comes to our lips pretty rarely. You know, I find it's pretty easy to hear these days about Clemson and the good season, because that's on the heart of a lot of Clemson fans. Not hearing so much from my team, Auburn. They're not doing very well, and South Carolina is kind of quiet down there in the Midlands this year. But we're really not talking about football here. We're talking about the things that are on our hearts, and if we have a thankful heart, that's going to come out upon our lips. And we're going to bless others. Because, see, everybody has troubles and trials. And how you deal with them and how you receive good gifts, even not troubles and trials, but how, when good things come to you, when they hear from your lips thanksgiving to God and to other people, as opposed to grumbling and complaining, it sets a whole atmosphere in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. It's amazing how both of those things are infectious, both thanksgiving and grumbling. Infect the world with thanksgiving, not gripes. And we've spoken mainly about our thanksgiving to God, and it's right that we do that. But it's also right that we express gratitude to others in our lives. We speak to husbands and wives, or those that want to be husbands and wives. One of the most important things you can do is speak thanks to one another. Don't take, remember what expectations, when I do premarital counseling, I spend a whole session on expectations because they're the quickest way to ruin a marriage. It's for you to expect your husband or wife to do something rather than to express thanks for everything they do. And don't just let it be in your mind. Let it be upon your lips. Write them a note. Tell them how you appreciate little things about them, things you've enjoyed for 5 years or 15 years or 50 years or 75 years. And children, one of the greatest blessings is to grow up in a Christian home. As we see our many Christian homes here, how blessed you are. You just have no idea what it's like to grow up in a non-Christian home. I don't either. I grew up in the Ozzie and Harriet days. I had two parents that loved each other and and now past 60 years of loving each other. They had each two parents. And beyond that, and I have scores, if not hundreds, of cousins and good friends. And I lived in a world that's almost unrecognizable today, just 50 years later. But there are many in our congregation here that have families like that even in this day. And one of the temptations, I think, in growing up in a good family is just assume that everybody has this. A mom and dad that work hard, that you might have a good life, who love you, who sacrifice for you. Speak your thankfulness to your parents. And don't stop when you're 18 or 20. When you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and I'm almost in my 60s now. Unfortunately, my parents are still around, and I still tell them thanks for all that they've done for me, all that they're doing for me. Speak your love to one another. Don't wait to bring flowers to their grave. And to say nice words at their eulogy. Tell them how much you love them and appreciate them now. Parents, you ought to speak to your children. Your children are wonderful gifts from God, each one of them. Speak your thanks to God, but also speak to each one of them. And we can expand this circle to coworkers and bosses and employees and customers and merchants. Have you ever thought about thanking the merchant? They work hard that you can go down to the store and just buy something. Whether they're an employee of another's or they own their own business, they've worked hard that you might have the privilege of just going and buying something conveniently. What's the sum up our life? Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. With him we have all things. So don't let your life be characterized by a bitter spirit, a grumbling and complaining spirit, an unthankful heart. Especially as redeemed of the Lord. Don't be like one of the nine. Don't be like the whole generation that received the blessings of God and were grumblers and complainers. Be those that have the rare jewel of Christian gratitude upon their lips and in their lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us every good gift. Father, make us wiser Give us eyes to see all that you have done and are doing and will do for us in the Lord Jesus. All the great gifts, the mountain of blessings that we live upon. Father, let the small things that seem to so easily irritate us fly away. And fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who always gave thanks to you, even though he was your son, and even though he was in perfect communion with you, thanks were easily upon his lips. Make us his disciples, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.